as you all very well know, for about the last few chapters in the book of Genesis and the patriarchal series, from chapter 12 on through, we've been dealing with one family. We've been dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've seen in this family a lot of issues. Today I'm going to go through some of the things that we've seen. Then I'm going to go through this chapter today, what steps are needed to bring a family together, or to bring together a divided family. This may be the last message I teach here. You all will make the decision afterwards. I am going to tell the truth. I want my daddy to be awake. And I'm going to say what's on my heart. If you can find fault with it and show me biblically, I'll take every word of it back. But I don't believe that I'm going to be wrong in what I say. Some of the things that I'm going to say is going to deal with issues that are right at hand. I have no acrimony against anyone. Maybe heaviness of heart. Maybe discouragement in some ways. But that's okay. The Bible says that God told Jeremiah to tear down and to root up, but then he told him to build and to plant. Now we know of a certainty that when Jesus was on the earth, he didn't beat around the bush. When he was with the woman at the well, he told her, "You have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not yours." I understand that people like generalized messages to be given so things don't get pointed out. But is that the method Jesus used? A man came to Jesus one time and asked Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Beware of covetousness." And taught the parable about covetousness. He stood one time and he called the Pharisees in Matthew 23, called them out exactly like they were. In John chapter 5, he dealt with people right where they were. Paul, if you read his letters to the Corinthians, "I have heard that there are some fornication up in there with you all that's not even with the Gentiles," 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "A man is laying down with his father's wives." Wife, singular. "And you all have done nothing about it." You just let it go on. And then he says in the 6th chapter, "I'm ashamed of you. Is there not one that can judge?" So when I deal with the issue or some things that I see with specificity, I'm following the biblical mandate. This is why men were killed. Because instead of beating around the bush and somebody say, "Is he talking about us?" No, I'm talking about us today. The merits. The merits in any extended family that we have. If we're going to be the family of God, it's time. It's time. God has taken away Maryland. Let's don't let that be a waste. If I had thought to ask her one last thing, other than did she feel right with God, and she said she did. If I asked her if she felt that the last 5 years she spent with me teaching the word had done some good, she said yes. I asked her if you felt that you had been at the other place for the last 5 years, would you be so? She said no. So therefore, in one sense, I feel clear. But in the other sense, you want to know why I believe that Seeking the Truth ministry hasn't grown any more than it has? Glad you asked. When people see us, what do they see? When they observe us as a family, what do they see? Do they see us really loving each other? Let me bring it close. When you see me with my wife and I don't see you looking, does it seem like I still love her? Does it seem like I care about her? When you observe my children, see the way that I treat my wife, does it seem as if I honor my wife? Paul states in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is a mystery. Mysterion, something that was covered, something that wasn't revealed before. Or something that wasn't revealed that was there and people didn't see. And I'm telling you what it is. It's a representation of Christ and the church. The one thing that we in Seeking the Truth ministry ought to be able to give people that they may not get somewhere else. We don't have the most amount of money. We don't have the largest assembly. But they ought to be able to see a real family. They ought to be able to see people that really love each other. Each couple totally committed, loving each other with a pure heart fervently, and that each individual family where the man is really in control of his family under God's dictate, not a dictator, where the woman and the husband submit themselves one to another, as the Lord say, where brothers and sisters in that family really love God so much so that each one is respected, not taken for granted because you're in my family. That's something that we could control. And I don't know a lot of places where you're going to find that. But what if we had it? I am so glad to God, 1,000, that Seeking the Truth ministry hasn't grown big and that we had the same type of couples in the assembly as where I came from. I don't know one couple where I came from that I would want to have their type of relationship as a marriage, where the women were treated as if many times they were second-class citizens and all they were good for was cooking and cleaning, raising offerings. Marilyn died, and many of us saw some changes in her life. Many of us. What about us? Many of us saw some changes in her life, but she didn't get to live long enough to take the changes that were taking place in her life and to be able to spread it to everyone that she met. The opportunity of time is now. To piggyback on what I heard yesterday, the opportunity of time is now. Could anybody respect me as a teacher if I was slapping my wife around, mistreating my wife, and talking to her in any kind of way when she's not around, talking about it behind her back? Could you really respect me as a person that loved God? Believe me, she wouldn't stay married to me if I was like that. I'm sure she said that I can leave and stay single and be pleased with God than to be abused. I submit to you, our job as the family of God is to learn to love one another. When we have problems with one another, let's get it right. Let's let the time of death be a time of enjoyment and of peace. Well, the thing that I'm looking at in the scripture today is a family that was full of strife. How did it happen? Now we're in the Bible. I'm going to start quoting and giving you illustrations. When Abram left Ur of Chaldees, God told him to go. He and his wife and his supposed to go alone. He took with him Lot. When he took Lot with him, eventually it was a famine in the land. He went to Egypt and they gave him Hagar. Sarai couldn't get pregnant and she gave Hagar into his bosom. Lot gets captured, and Abram goes and fight for Lot because Lot had to separate from Abram because jealousy came in the family because of other people's mouth, and they had to separate. They never came together as a family again. Abraham rescued Lot. Lot went back to Sodom, and Abraham pleaded for God to save that city, those cities, and he still with his intervention, or he still with his intercession, praying to God, Lot was saved, although the city was destroyed. Lot and his daughters. But in the midst of Abraham having a child by Hagar, the child of Hagar and the child of Sarah, the one child mocked the other one, and there was confusion in the home between Sarai became Sarah and Hagar. The children had to be split. And one child got all of the benefits, the child of promise, and the other one didn't. We see at the end of their life, they both came and buried Abraham. We don't see a whole lot of confusion between them, but we know there was a separation that was never breached in such a way that they became a loving, brotherly family. Isaac grows up, and he gets a wife named Rebecca. Rebecca has two children in her womb struggling. God tells her that the lesser or the younger will be served by the elder. They work out tricks to make it happen. Deception and manipulation. Esau sells his birthright. Esau, at the time when he goes to get the blessing, Jacob has already gotten it. And his mother helped him. Esau finds out about it and says, I will comfort myself because the days of my father's mourning is at hand. He thinks that Jacob is getting, Isaac is getting ready to die now. And she, one of the servants, tells Rebecca. She sends Jacob away. But there's some hell in that home, saints. Jacob has done Esau wrong by going in there with deception, not waiting to see what God would do. And he treats his brother as if his brother is an outsider, treats his brother as if his brother is a country that you capture and take what you want. Esau has now been offended. Jacob goes away for about 20 years and has dealt with the issues at hand with his brother Esau. Can you feel it? Jacob leaves and he's not even that much in touch with God. God intervenes to be in touch with him. And he sees that he has access to God. And God now starts implanting himself into Jacob's life by way of a vision of the ladder going up and down and has access, telling him, you are blessed. I'll bless who bless you. I'll curse who curses you, pretty much. Jacob goes down to another family member, an uncle. And he serves his uncle, and his uncle takes advantage of him, tricks him when it's time to pay. Now, I don't know how everybody else feels, but I don't like somebody playing with my money. Do you understand that what he did is he played with Jacob on the two most important things usually to men, the money and their woman? Because at this particular time, the money that he's taking was supposed to be paid in full by the woman that he got. So what he did was he took advantage of him then. And then after 14 years, he decides, I'm going to work for pay. And the man tricks him, changes his wages 10 times. Jacob is now getting a chance to experience what he did to Esau. What it feels like for somebody to take the advantage of you. What it feels like for somebody to trick you like he did his own daddy when he went in and deceived his daddy. He was deceived, yet God was with him. There are times God will allow you to suffer things to realize how you've treated others. Because you don't just see how you've treated others. You don't see how you've lied. You don't see how you've deceived. You don't see how you have hurt other people. And sometimes God lets it come back on you, and you still don't see it's him. When we came up into the last two lessons that we came through, Jacob still didn't fully see what he had done. But then God intervened when Laban was coming to make things right for himself. And Jacob told him, for approximately 19 years, this is how you've treated me. This is what you've done to me. And last night, God warned you about me. And that's when they made a reconciliation. Somebody might say it wasn't a full reconciliation, but I'm telling you now, they left at least with some type of peace treaty that I won't ever bother you and you won't bother me. Take care of my children. But it was not until God intervened. Are you following me? It was not until God dealt with Laban. It was not until Jacob was sure that God had dealt with him. And now we're at the place in chapter 32 where Jacob is going back to his brother that he wronged. Isn't it a crying shame and a disgrace that for 20 years a man and his uncle can be at odds? That one can wrong somebody that long for 20 years and feel okay with it? That a person can disrespect somebody because you're in my family for 20 years, play with their money, take advantage of them, treat them as if they're nothing, have them out in the rain, have them out in the cold, and treat them. That was almost 20 years, and at the time when they leave, the only reason that you have any kind of semblance of reconciliation, the only time you even hear about how you made the other person feel is when God intervenes. Now he's going back a twin, not just a brother, a twin. He is on his way back now to see his brother that he has wronged. And he's afraid. There is a division in that house that should not be between brothers. There has been a disrespect shown to the father. The mother was in on it. Do you all think this is what God wanted out of that family? This is their own doing, and the Bible is faithful enough to record it. So I'm going to start at verse number 1, chapter 33, and I'm going to show you what steps are needed to bring together a divided family. It says that Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the handmaids. Imagine what it felt like. You've done your brother wrong. He's got a crew now, a big time posse like in the Westerns, and he's coming at you. Do you think he was thinking they were getting ready to give him a ticker tape parade? Do you think he was thinking they were getting ready to throw confetti? Esau was good enough by himself. 400 men. And the Bible says that he, instead of keeping all the children together, he divided the children. And listen to what he did in verse 2. And he put the handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, and their children foremost, and Leah, and the children after, Rachel and Joseph the hindmost. Let me say that in regular English. He took the servant women and their children and put them up front so that they would come in contact with Esau first. Doesn't tell me which one first, but he put them up first, and behind that he put Leah, his first wife, and in the back he put Rachel and Joseph. Rachel, the one he loved. They would be the last one, and he had already explained in the last chapter that if Esau attacks one, maybe the others could get away. I'm giving Rachel and Joseph the best chance to get away. I'm giving Leah and her four the best chance to get away. Now, what do you think that does for a family when you can see automatically that your daddy loves these less than he does me? Conversely, what do you think if you're the ones in the front? How do you think that feels as a handmaid? This man has gone into you and got you pregnant. You got babies by him. But he puts you up first so that if anything happened, it'll happen to you so the other ones can get by. And then he puts you, Leah, right there in front of Rachel. I'm saying even in the midst of him working on one part of his family to fix it, he's messing up the other part. because he's not paying attention to what he's doing. He's showing what his love and he's showing what his patience is. Well, it says, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Although he separated these people like this, so that one could get away, so that another one have a chance, and the fourth have the better chance to get away, do you at least see that even in that he put himself up first to be the one to get hurt? I give him credit for that. I give him credit that if there's an issue between me and my brother, before I let it affect the rest of the family, if he can take it out on me, fine. If we can work it out, fine. Tim, where do you get that if we can work it out? Have you all forgotten all the presents he sent? He sent about 500 animals. But if that were not enough, if him dealing with me could save them, I'll do it. Let's give him credit for that. He stepped up to the plate on that one. I don't like the way he separated his families, but what would I do differently? See, I'm looking at it from hindsight. Well, it says, he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. In the ancient world, when a person was coming to meet a master or king, they would bow their face to the ground to show their servitude, to show their humility. I was reading it. It was in some of that in the Tel Abla tablets. And he showed himself that I'm humbled. Now, why would Jacob show himself to be humbled to Esau, when God had given him the blessing? One, it could be to manipulate him. Two, it could be that now I see how wrong I've done you. With everything God has done to bless me, I didn't have to do what I did to you. I really did you wrong. When someone is coming under God's will, that individual is in the right place to get something right with another person, not just because this is what I want to do, because I just want to have peace. I'm under God's will. Remember, he's going back because God told him to go back. Remember, he was still over there with Laban, and God told him it's time for you to go back to your home, to your kindred. He was under God's will. That's why he went back. But in going back, I got to deal with Esau. If God told me to go back and I got to deal with Esau, can we at least put these together? God said, it's time. It's time for this rift to be stopped. I submit to you without beating around the bush. It's time for the rift in the Merritt family to be stopped. Stopped. I don't know how many years we have left as a family. We say we love God, many of us. I'll see DVDs where people have come together for family reunions singing gospel songs. If we all would be under God's will, if we're not going to disappoint God or go against God, we will not hurt each other. We will not down one another. All the talking, backbiting behind people's back will cease. If it's not going to cease, I will not be a part of it. I promise. When there was a funeral yesterday, my name was nowhere to be found on the program. Nowhere to be found on the front, on the back, or anything. There was some confusion over me. There was some confusion over things I said when Herman died. I did not lie. I said that he had called us and said he missed being with us one day. And it shocked me. A month later, he was dead. I said, I did not know if God had dealt with him or not, but it was odd that he called me and he had enough time to get things right with God, because I don't know if God talks to people in dreams. I mean, I know he talks to people in dreams and visions. And I said that if my uncle got it right with God, I plan to see him again. If he didn't, I never wanted to see him again, because I don't want to see somebody that I love being in torment, in judgment. I saw my family go through pain and suffering whenever my uncle died, and I went and I taught what death was, what it means to die, what it means to have life eternal, and I gave 2 CDs away, and it was said that I took too long when I talked, and people didn't like it and didn't want to be bothered with it, and it was not just Jane. I've heard my daddy say the same thing. I don't want a long, drawn-out sermon, and I've heard other people say things. That's fine. But I'm me. If you don't want me, this is all I got. I don't like family above God's word. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm in love with my family when I'm not. Somebody had stepped up to the plate 10, 15, 20 years ago and made things peaceable. I wouldn't have to say it. But when I saw that it was best for me not to speak, that people would prefer me to be quiet and censored, just like it was when I left the church that I was, they wanted to censor me because they was afraid of what I would say or how I would say it. I left it. This is not to be mean. This is like make a choice. Jacob had a choice. You want to do what God say? You don't have to go back and see Esau. If you look at the map back there, there was other places he could have left when he got away from Laban. But God wanted him to deal with that rift in that family. And when he passed over, he bowed himself. He showed humility. I submit to you that there's one member of my family right now that I've talked to. I showed humility. I spoke truth. And we're going to work on it. Me and my Uncle Coy, we're going to work. We're going to work on it. I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I'm going to do everything in my power to make it right. For God's sake. For God's sake. This message hits me where I am. And he came near his brother. And the Bible said, and Esau ran to meet him. Esau's running at him. He's got to be scared now. Jacob can't run now. God is taking his hip out like my mom that's in there that had a hip replacement. Jacob's hip is out and he had no therapy. Nobody to come and get him a shower chair. Nobody to give him something to get in and out of a vehicle. He is limping. He is a crippled man. And Esau saw that. Imagine the brother that you had issues with for 20 years. You haven't seen. And you can't tell me Esau didn't have any issues with his mama. Don't you know that he know Jacob didn't cook that food? And you see your brother limping. Limping. And he's already sent all these gifts. You know he's at least trying to make peace. I believe because God humbled him like that, it smote Esau's heart. What is it going to take for us to see our brother or our sister that have done us wrong and have compassion? What is it going to take if we wrong somebody to come and get it right? What? Is this a joke to us? Is this a joke? I don't do this for fun. I could make millions of dollars telling people what they want Joel Osteen does and never have to offend anybody. Tell them positive things. Jesus said, if a man does not hate father, mother, sister, brother, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate, that means don't prefer. Jesus said, a new commandment that I give you. John 13:35, that you love one another. And then all men will know you're my disciples. Are we his disciples? Dree, you and I have been working on our relationship better. Don't it feel better? Don't it feel sweeter? And we weren't even enemies before. But it wasn't deep enough. He had compassion. His brother coming up crippled. You kind of have an idea what it's like to see your brother limping, don't you? Your twin brother limping. It's not a good feeling, is it? And he embraced him. He held him. He loved him. I remember one time you and Jane had an issue, and you humbled yourself. You humbled yourself in front of the whole assembly, and Jane graciously embraced it, didn't you, Jane? It was just that quick. What if you had just said, I don't care. Okay, what you say? I preach the gospel. I'm a young man. You don't tell me I'm a man. Like that man says, I'm a man. I'm a grown man. Nobody care about you being a grown man. It's like, can you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? And they came back together. He was called Love Bug again. And I saw the anger that he had raised up inside of her. And she held it. She held it. And when you came back humble, it was just like something nasty when somebody's been eating burritos. Give it enough time, it goes away. When a person comes humbly to you, it should go away. It should go away. The family should be mended back together. It should not be that Tim and Gary gets along so well, Tim and Ann, Tim and... It should be that if we all claiming to be God's people, people should come here and want what we have. Nobody wants to be in our family. The children that grows up second or third generation don't care about the other generation. They don't care that much. They talk about them. I don't like aunt this. I don't like uncle this. Why is that? We got time. We got time. You can't buy a child's love with gifts anyway. Discipline is good for them and love is good for them. If nobody else in the family is going to speak up, this will be my last day. If it's my last day, I'm going to do it. Because this is what God wants. I love my family. But not enough that I got to be in the midst of confusion. I don't. I like peace. I like peace. It's a beautiful thing. That don't mean you won't say the truth. But if you're going to tell somebody the truth about an issue and you don't have a solution, then why are you running your mouth? Jacob went back to Esau. He had a solution. What was the solution? I'm wrong. Here, bowing? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Do you understand that Jacob was under Esau? Let me explain it like this. If I mistreat Aunt Ruby and I've offended her, I have taken away from her that which is due in respect. Follow me? So I have demeaned her from where she should be. And because when I humble myself to her, that doesn't mean that I'm a dog. But what that means is I'm putting her back on the pedestal of honor that she deserves. I did wrong. That's why Jesus said, if your brother has an ought against you, don't be bringing your gifts and trying to get right with God, coming and having service and offering sacrifices. Get it right with him first. Then offer your gift. So it says Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Somebody look at verse 4. Somebody read it in their Bible. Read verse 4. I want you to see what happened here.
And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept.
Let me tell you something. The Bible says that Esau saw his brother limping. Jacob was sorry for what he had done. It wasn't about the goods, as we were going to read on. It said they both wept. Pop, is there anybody in your family that if you and they had a better relationship, that you could have tears of joy? Jane, is there not somebody in the relationship in your family that you've had that there's been issues with, that if they would get straight right now, before they die, you could weep on Ruby? You got a family. Couldn't it not be? I have a brother that if things could be right today, I could cry with joy. I could cry. When I tell somebody in my family that I no longer consider them as me to be part of their family, I'm not being hard. It's just the fact, just because we might have the same mama, daddy, or same aunt and uncle, that's not enough for me if you treat me like somebody else. And somebody's not in my family like Clifford Turner, who died treating me like a brother. I'm going for treatment. But it ought to mean something when you're in the same family. It ought to mean something that God placed everybody in that family should have something to give to bless one another. One's not better than the other. One's not less. The one that less should be taken care of the most, like Josiah. He can't clean his own bottom, can't brush his own teeth, so somebody does it for him. Somebody can't bathe themselves anymore, can't feed themselves, somebody does it for him. Am I right? That's what family should be. And especially in the family of God, if there's some wickedness, some evil, and some dissension, somebody got to start saying, look, we all need to get in this pot and get clean. All of us. Well, the Bible says, and they wept. I tried to feel that, saints. I'm going a little slower than normal, but that's all right. I tried to feel it, Ann, when I was reading it. I tried to see it. Do you think that 20 years of hatred, 20 years of being afraid, 20 years of not dealing with the issues at hand, and we ain't been together, and now my brother's crippled? The other one probably got gray hair because he thought they were at least over 40. Do you think that at this time that was a hard cry, a long cry? Listen to what it says after that. It says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. They cried long enough for the children to catch up and gather around. At least that's the way the scripture is. I think it would do us, even if that means some people in Detroit, it would do us some good to stick the hand of love out there and try to offer it. Why? Because we're going to be the one that's under God's will to try to make. You can't make people like you. You can't make family be together. The Bible says as much as possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. But that doesn't mean you don't try. The heck with them. No, you get under God's will. If you realize that you've wronged somebody else and that it matters that you did it, that's why I say if applicable, you deal with it. Sometimes you may have wronged somebody and it was the right thing to do. But you can still say, look, can't we deal with it? Sometimes people think you've wronged them and you haven't. That person, if you can tell that person, why your face ain't toward me like it used to be? What's wrong? Let's get that thing right. I wanna say D-A-M-N-I-T, and I know it don't. I know you don't normally say that when you're teaching, but when you make an emphasis, I'm saying this is important. I don't know many families that I would want to be a part of when I observe them. I've seen and I've heard of families that get together and they fight with these. I heard that three people got killed in a family at Christmas. A family. That should be the safest place you could be. Then I have up here someone willing to humble to God and to the person that's wronged. You see, God made Jacob humble. God took Jacob through the ringer and gave him a lesson to let him reap what he sowed, and he made him humble, where he could no longer count on his abilities and his machinations. Then I have up here, Naomi said you brought a lot up here. Well, hell in a home, hell in a family is a lot to live with, year in, year out, family gatherings and get-togethers. Then it says, someone willing to bring forth fruit to reconciliation. You can't just go telling people I'm sorry and keep treating them the same way. You can't do that and expect there to be a solving of the problem. Can you bring kindness? Can you bring a tender word? Can you bring it if I promise if I got a problem against you, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to discuss it with somebody that can't change you. I'm not going to belittle you. If I say something about you, it's either going to be to help you, but it's going to be something that I'm willing to say to you. That's fruit. You can fight against it if you want to, and you can have an unhappy life, unhappy family, and you're going to hell. Why are you going to go to hell? Because you don't have a good family. Because of the fact where there's envy and confusion, there's every evil work. James chapter 3 says, and this wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, help me, Gary, sensual, help me, and devilish. But the fruit of the Spirit is sown in peace of them that make peace. Reuben says, blessed are the peacemakers. It just doesn't happen. I wish it did. But how many people have waited years and years waiting for peace? And it's just the same old thing with scar tissue over it. Not a scab. Well, we're getting ready to move a little quicker now because we've gotten the thrust of what's going on, and I want us to feel this now. And it says, in the handmaid, taste this in verse 5. I was reading, and one guy brought up an opinion that I agree with. Notice that he didn't say, these are my wives. All he talked about the children God graciously gave him. One writer said it may have been that Jacob did not want to remind Esau of how he left in pretense to go find a wife. Whereas he did go to find a wife, but the main thrust was to get him away from Esau. I just thought I would throw that out there for free because I thought that was kind of interesting thought. And it says, and the handmaiden came near and their children, and they bowed themselves. By you showing that you're willing to be humble to somebody that you've wronged, look at how that thing is going. Esau is someone to be respected. He is not somebody to walk on to get what you want. He is not someone to be manipulated. Verse 7 says, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. The one he preferred, they came, but they all bowed themselves. The scripture don't tell us that they knew that they were in danger, but I don't think there's any way that they would not know. I mean, do you have to be a great logician, or do you have to be a great deductive reason to realize that these people realize that we're being separated for reasons? My dad is sending all these gifts for a reason, and my dad is bowing. I don't remember seeing my dad bow like that to anybody. And they bowed themselves. And Jacob said, go back and read. Verse number 9 says, did I read 7? I'm going to read 7 and 8. And Leah with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after Joseph came near and Rachel and bowed themselves. And he said, in the way they escaped saying, and he said, you'll see from the context which he is talking. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I have met? You'll know that's Esau. And he said, Jacob, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Not Yahweh, but my master, the one I'm under. And Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, I beg thee, I implore thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my presence at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Well, we need to unravel that. I mean, you know, he just said, it's like as the face of God. What is really being said here? What's going on here? Well, in Oriental customs, if a sovereign or a king did not accept your gifts, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing if he's been wronged. Not that Esau had anything up under his collar or that Jacob was going by the customs. I'm just telling you that is part of the customs. But Jacob is ensuring that you take this. I know that I've done you wrong. I'm trying to make, I can't make up everything to you, but I can give you this. If there's any one of you all in here that I've wronged, and you can show it to me, I'm going to try to make it right. I promise. In order for me to be right with God, I can't overlook you, because he has not allowed it to be that way. Secondly, if he hadn't taken, if he takes the gifts from Jacob, that means that pretty much you can't come and harm me. But I really don't, I can't really say that was his motive. But I'm just telling you, these are the things that went at that time. If I have wronged my dad, I'm supposed to go and get it right. I know I wronged my mom in my life, and I have worked at trying to make that thing up to her. Not that she hadn't forgiven me, but it's like, you didn't deserve that from me. Restitution is very important. Well, the word of God say, I have seen your face, and it was as the face of a God. What he means by that, the graciousness on your face, the way that you looked at me, the way that you wept upon me instead of me seeing your vengeance, it was pleasing to me. It was wonderful to me. It was the same way when that woman went and tricked David. Joab sent her to trick David because he wouldn't let Absalom come back home. And when the king listened, she said, it's as if I've seen an angel. That's a type and a figure that I've seen receive peace. When you, and I'm using you, Gary, because everybody was that was here was that time. When Jane received you, wasn't that like receiving blessing from God? Wasn't it just like the heavens opened back up? It didn't mean that Jane now is God. No, but it's like they received me. Their goodwill is toward me again. And Jacob said, and you were pleased with me. He says in 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. Because God has dealt graciously with me. Listen to this. Because I have enough. English messed that up. King James messed that up. It's deeper than that. He says, I have all. The word here is coal. I have all of the whole. I have everything. I have the totality. I gave you stuff. I got everything. Now, understand, we can understand fully that he can say he have everything because he's got God. Right? Mm-hmm. And we wouldn't be wrong for that, would we? Now, but, I got reconciliation with you. I don't have you as an enemy anymore. We've come together. I've had God's blessing on me even when I didn't deserve it. I've got stuff galore. I got God telling me where to go. But I had this meeting with you. And I didn't know what to do, so I used the best of my ability to separate herds and flocks and sheep and camels and asses and goats. And I separated my family, and I came up here not knowing what you were going to do to me. But when you saw my gift and you saw how crippled I was, you thought it. I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I miss you, brother. And we came together. I got everything. How could I have everything, Gary, if I don't have my wife? If my wife does not love me like God wants me to, and it's my fault, how could I have everything when I got a family that's fully capable of loving one another and we don't go through the work that's necessary? We can have God, and in one sense, in a major sense, that's everything. But he wants us to add to that. He wants sheep. He wants people to know that we have love one toward another. And it's not the kind of love, I love you, you died, so I'm going to cry today. I'm going to cry because when they lower you in the ground, it's over. This part of the family is gone. It's deeper than that. Can't we cry now when we are separated from one another while we live? Can we cry now when we see I don't like this brother. I don't like this. Let me tell you something. I mourn over some people in my family that is just like they already did to me. I go through the process before it happens. Do you not mourn over some friends you have had and you hadn't seen for years and you think about it, it's like they're gone. They're not dead. I just don't know where they are. And you're like, man, I really like them. Some of you have left an organization and here now haven't you really mourned over some of the relationship that you felt that you had? If you think it through, it's like a grieving. When a relationship has died like that or have been dead for years, as long as you're still alive, even if it's been 20 years like with Jacob, if you go to where God wants you to be, I believe that you can resurrect the old relationship, but can make a new one that's much better, that's stronger, that's tangible, and that people can grow from it. Well, in this relationship right here, Jacob said he had everything. Esau, he said he had stuff. And it said, and he urged him and he took it. So Esau took it. And he said, let us take our journey and let us. Notice it start being us now. And let us go. And I will go before thee. I will lead the way. And he says, my Lord, knoweth that the children are tender. You've seen them. And the flocks and the herd are with young. Some of them may have given birth from the time that they've left where Laban was. He said, and if the men should overdrive them in one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, beseech of thee, pass over before thy servant, and I will lead on softly. We're good. You and I, we have had a reconciliation. I'm happy. You don't have to go out of any way in any expense. But do you see Esau willing to help? Do you see Esau willing to be there for him? He said, but I'll lead on softly accordingly as the cattle go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord at Seir. And Esau said, let me now just leave some of the folk that are with me. They are trying to outdo for one another. Isn't that nice? Shouldn't that be the competition in the family if you're going to have one? Well, some people would probably take that, well, I'm going to give a better gift than him. No, we're talking about heartfelt, genuine compassion, care about one another. And Esau said, let me now leave with these some folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Let me do it my way, please. Now, what Jacob has now done is he has fully made a reconciliation. He has fully obeyed God. Esau accepted it. But remember, it was not until Jacob was humble. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. That if you're the one that has wronged somebody, you probably will never get it right until you humble yourself. Even if the other person come to you first, you still have to have a certain amount of humility before that reconciliation to take place. If the person is like God, you can't come back to God saying, I know what I did, and just put that behind you. That's got to be somewhere that we deal with what has happened. But anyway, Esau goes his way. Jacob goes his way. He said he has found grace in the sight of Esau. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth. Now, notice Sukkoth is going to have an explanation in this verse. And he built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Booths. They would have Feast of Sukkoth. Feast of Booths. Well, the Bible says the man now is established on his own with him. The man now has a place for his place, his rest. And it looks as if Jacob deceived Esau by not going on to Seir. But if you read on to chapter 34, by the time that Dinah gets raped, and we'll be dealing with that, and we're going to start seeing some more hell in the family. We will not get out of the hell in this family until we get to chapter 49, okay? Don't ever forget it. And then if we were to go back through and look at the kings in our mind, that was hell in the family again. Israel was fighting Judah. And the Bible is so plain, it just shows you. Well, we don't know if Jacob, after he set up the booth with the visit Esau, we do know that they buried Isaac together. We don't know. But I saw no deceit in Jacob not wanting to go there. We also don't know if he didn't go and God told him no. We don't know. I believe he went and got with him because we know something about Esau's descendants. Somewhere he got it. Either he got it at the time they had the funeral, you know, for the daddy, or later on they talked. But doesn't it make sense that he established himself before you go on a trip? You're going to take everybody with you to go see your brother? I would think, I don't know that he went and saw his daddy again before he died. I don't know. His daddy must have been in pretty bad shape. If Esau thought he was going to die before Jacob left, and it's been 20 years later, I don't believe the Bible gave him his eyesight back. Well, let's finish this chapter so that Naomi can see if I do what I say. And verse 19 says, and he brought a parcel of field where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now this is to introduce our next chapter where the sons are going to revolt against the dad, where the sons are going to probably be able to look and see that, you know what, this is our sister. And we're going to have some more turmoil in the family. And because of some stuff that goes on in the family, it's going to spread out. And it says in verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Probably El Elohi Yisrael. That is so powerful. That is so magnificent. Jacob has just declared, you are my God. This is saying, the mighty God of Israel, the mighty God of me. Israel was not a nation yet. You are no longer being called by me the God of my fathers. You are no longer being called by me the God of Abraham. You are not being called to me no more the God of Isaac. You are no longer being called the God of Noah. You are called the God of me because you brought me from a mighty long way. I left the deceiver full of my might, my power, my glory, not caring about my brother, not really caring about how I treated my father, only that he could put a curse on me. Anything that I could use to my advantage, I would. You took me down and let somebody let me reap what I've sown. But you still loved me and you cared for me, but you taught me. Oh, you worked me good. You showed me you could defeat my enemies. You also showed me that when there's problems, I need to deal with it. You brought me back to my family. And I'm able to still have the inheritance that you want me to have without having to fight for it. I'm crippled now, but I can see. I'm crippled now, but I see I got a mighty God, and it's better than having two legs and not having him. He erected an altar in the midst of Shechem, a land where they had idols, a land where they had different gods. And Jacob lifted up his altar and he talking to the mighty God, the God of Israel. Hallelujah. It's been a long time coming. But the change came. It took him a lot before God became his God. How long is it going to take us that God will be our mighty God? How long? How long? God was in the position to be his God way before Jacob acknowledged it, that this is what I want to. I'll take your blessings. I like your protection. But now, when you build the altar, you're saying, I'm willing to subject. I'm willing to bow down. Whatever your will is, however you lead me, I'm ready to go. I see now. I see you.
you are the mighty God. And if you being the mighty God wanted me to get it right with Esau, then so be it. If you being the mighty God wanted me to confront Laban, then so be it. If you being the mighty God need me to be beat down and handled by Laban, then so be it. El Elohim Israel, here I am. I'm your servant. When are we as the people of God, when are we as a family going to realize until we get to the place that we have our own Elohim Timothy? El Elohim Andrina. El Elohim Naomi. When we get to the place that we're willing to bow and submit to the mighty God of whoever our name is, I promise you, we won't have to go through the next furious, nerve-wracking, painful things that this family will go through. The reason that Jacob is going to go through some of these, although Jacob has had one victory, that doesn't mean you see everything how to deal with the others. That's why God says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why he washes us with the water of the word, because often there are things we don't know. We do to people in ignorance. There are things that we do in our family in ignorance, and we need to be washed again. There could be more problems. Jacob is going to have more problems than this. His sons are going to hate the baby boy. They're going to hate him. They're going to hate him. They're going to hate him. And he's going to spend 20 years the same like his daddy spent 20 years not having him around. It's going to be the same thing coming back. He's going to feel that his son is dead. This sermon is not necessarily about Marilyn, but we're not going to just let Marilyn's memory be where she dies and it means nothing. If she was willing to make some changes in her life based on God's word and her time was cut short, not cut short because that may have been all the day she was ever going to be allotted, but due to the fact the first many years she was in an assembly, they didn't teach God's word the way it needed to be taught to make differences so that people can get out and do something and earn rewards in the kingdom. Do we understand in the kingdom there are different levels of rewards? You don't just get into heaven and that's it. There are rewards. God judges us on our works for rewards. There's different degrees in hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and 5, people can store up wrath against the day of wrath, in which God, the righteous judge, will judge every man according to his deeds and render him according to his works. God knows how to lift people up. I believe Paul will be one of those sitting on the 12 thrones around God in the kingdom. There's 12 for the apostles. Judas lost his. They chose Matthias. Jesus, on his own, chose Paul. Now, I just think Paul's going to be one of them. Somebody want to debate me, that's fine. But Paul said, I was chosen as one out of season. And not one of the other ones, Paul said, suffered as much as I did, went through as much as I did, shipwrecked as much as I did, beaten as much as I did. They definitely didn't write more scriptures than him. I think I have a pretty good case. But what about our rewards? Do we just want to go and have nothing? I want rewards. And the only way that I believe God is going to give me rewards is, number one, I be faithful to his word, faithful to his commandments, and that I teach other people, that I teach other people enough of God's word that they can teach other people so that they can have rewards. It ain't about the Tim Merritt Show. Starring Tim Merritt, written by Tim Merritt, produced by Tim Merritt, orchestrated by Tim Merritt, filmed by Tim Merritt, shot by Tim Merritt. It's not the Tim, it's the Lord Jesus Show. If I'm not pointing you to the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, woe be unto me for taking his glory. He said, I won't share my glory with another. It should be at the place where it's no matter where you are, my last statement. It should be no matter where you are, that you have your own altar erected, and no matter who comes around, whether it's family, friends, or whatever, they know that this is the God of Jane, this is the God of Billy, this is the God of Ruby, this is the God of Naomi, Faye, Tim, or whatever, because this is who I serve. You don't like it? If you came in through that door, the hinges let it go this way, and it let it go this way. Because that's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to go through your word. Thank you for showing us the damage that somebody, that people, and as we're going further in the scripture, see, due to their families. Thank you for letting us see that under your will, there can be peace, there can be love, there can be compassion, and you can get the glory. I pray that I've said what you wanted me to say and stopped when you wanted me to. I pray that I've said nothing that you didn't want me to say. And if you want me to say more, that you'd give me the opportunity sometime to say it. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.